Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. That one you know. So do I. I have 4 points to make today. 4 points, 4 thoughts on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a note taker, I'll go ahead and give them to you. Goes something like this. In his birth, a picture was seen. Number two, in his birth, a body was given. In his birth, a name was revealed. And finally, in his birth, a precedent or pattern was set. Let's read some very familiar verses in Luke chapter 2. It takes me back to peanuts, I'm sorry, but it does. I date myself, and you know my age based on that, but praise the Lord that in my day, there was cartoons that proclaimed the word of the Lord. It goes something like this, starting in verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the word of the Lord. For the word of the Lord given to us by the hand of Luke, given to us by the Spirit of God. In this scene where the angels come proclaiming, there is good news on earth for all people. Father, we confess that we are thankful that we are part of those people. We are part of Adam's seed, of the sons of men. God knew our plight. He knew our circumstance, He knew our situation, and He thought to send a Savior to us. Praise the Lord, Father, for your word and for your action in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Remember, Christian, in His birth, a picture is given. I want you to know that we stop often and fail to understand that this scripture and that this was given in the culture of the Jews. And so much about our culture and so much about our nation, we take for granted. I know this is ridiculous, but just follow me for a moment. Can you imagine if I was driving down the street with the disciple Peter by my side? Let's say we were going down 77 and we saw the golden arches. Right? This big long pole with those golden arches, that wonderful M. I love those French fries. Do you like those French fries? I never grow tired of them. I won't go into McDonald's. That's not. But imagine I'm driving down the interstate with Peter in the car and he sees those golden arches. Now, I know what that means. And you know what that means. But he would not know what that means. In fact, he wouldn't even know it's an M, right? I mean, he would think it's just two yellow mountains beside one another. He would have no concept of that. He would have no concept of the interstate. He would have no concept of that car. He would have no concept of much of our culture. I've been to Honduras 8 times, in fact. The first time, and I'll say this for my Honduran friends, the first time I ever went to Honduras, I was picked up by a man named Vigilio. We got into a back of a pickup truck and went to Progreso. And there I was introduced to Pollo Rey. It's king chicken, you know? They don't know what it is, brother, because they've not been there. I think Barry's been there. But many, many of our friends here have never been to Honduras. And so you've never been to Pollo Rey, right? King chicken. It's like this culturally, it's like this chicken with these big muscles. And it's actually pretty good food. And they got some pretty good French fries. I've been to Pollo Rey. They don't know about Pollo Rey, but we know about Pollo Rey. You know why? Because it's Honduran culture. It's there, right? I mean, there are still things today we have no idea. Restaurants we've never seen because it's another nation, it's another time, it's another culture. Remember, Christian, in his birth, a sign was given. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you study history, it's not scriptural, but when you study history, you'll find that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the time of his birth, many of the Passover lambs were raised in Bethlehem. It was the breeding ground for Passover lambs. It was where many of them were brought up. In fact, most scholars think that these same shepherds were not just shepherds of any flocks, but shepherds of Passover lambs. It was their job. Many, many, do your research of the culture in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find the shepherds of Bethlehem took care and raised the Passover lambs. And if you do your homework, you'll find that when a young male lamb was born, now remember, you go back to Exodus chapter 12, go back to our understanding of Scripture, when that Passover lamb, when that young male lamb was born, he had to be born without spot and without blemish. And he had to remain spotless and without spot and without blemish until his sacrifice. And so what the shepherds would do with these young male lambs in Bethlehem, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they would try to take care of these lambs and keep them spotless. And their practice of the day was to take these young male lamb, these young male lambs, and to wrap them in swaddling clothes, to contain them, to keep them, so that there would be no spot, so that there would be no blemish on these lambs. When we look at the picture that the Lord is giving us, we often miss it because we don't know the culture. They wouldn't know the golden arches, and we don't know Pollo Rey, and we also don't know the practice of the day in the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. You can go back to Exodus chapter 12, and you can see that the lamb was taken on the 11th day, that it was sacrificed on the 14th day, that there was a time of testing. You can go through the New Testament scriptures, and you can see in the days before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was tested. Did the Herodians come? Absolutely. Did the Sadducees come? Absolutely. Did the scribes come? Absolutely. Did the Pharisees come with questions? Absolutely. And I love that verse. Somewhere at the end of Mark chapter 12, where he answered all these questions. And the scripture says something like this: and they ask him no more questions. You know why? The time of testing of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, that time had come and gone. Now is the time for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time for the Passover Lamb, our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to die on the Passover. The Lord's calendar is complete. The Lord's timing is accurate. And so the heavenly host, the angel, an angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds with this message. There's going to be a sign unto you. You go into town and you're going to find a babe, not a lamb, but a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now that might not mean much to you, and it might not mean much to me, but in their day, they knew exactly what that meant. They went in and they found that stable, and there was a babe, the Christ, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Christian, the sign is this. The picture is this. Jesus Christ was born to die. You know, so often in our culture, we put this emphasis on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. We don't back up. We don't recant. But there's more emphasis in Scripture on what he did in his death than in his birth. And even in his birth, God Almighty, our Father, wanted to show a picture that this is the Passover Lamb. Two times the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced. We see him introduced here. This shall be the sign to you. This is the picture to you. This is what I want to share with you. You're going to find the babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes of the Passover lamb. You're going to see this baby born, and you're going to understand why he was born in the picture that was given to you, in the sign that was given to you. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Praise the Lord for the picture. Lord Jesus Christ is introduced by a man, the greatest prophet there ever was, born of women. His name was John the Baptist. And he's going to make reference again, as we've heard countless times over the years. He's going to make reference to the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Not that covereth, right? That's the Old Testament mindset. That's the mindset of the Jew. We don't get that culturally, but that was a profound statement, right? Because the statement was not, behold the Lamb of God that covereth. Those Old Testament lambs, those Old Testament Jews, and this is the mindset of the day when John the Baptist spoke those words, that a lamb's blood covers sin. That it covers sin for a time. That's not what John the Baptist said, and they knew it. They were not ignorant in their day, nor were they ignorant to the statement that he made. This is not the Lamb of God that covereth sin. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away sin. And the Bible gives us that picture in this progressive thought of the lamb. It starts with Abel, a lamb for Abel and his sacrifice. And then we move to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, and it's a Passover lamb for a family. And it continues into Leviticus chapter 23, where it's a lamb for a nation, right? The sin of a nation. And then John the Baptist finishes it, completes the thought. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin, not of a man, not of a family, not of a nation, but the sin of the world. He's introduced to us as a lamb by John the Baptist, greatest prophet born among men. And he's introduced to us by the heavenly host, to these shepherds. And this shall be the sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Our Savior, the Passover lamb, born to die. A sign given even in his birth. They knew it. Praise the Lord for what the Lord is saying. I just want to make a quick point. Won't take long. Only 4 points in our message today. In his birth, a body was given. This might be a little sappy. Is my daughter in here? She's not in here, so maybe I'll say it. There's times in my day that are so busy. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about Wednesday at 11 o'clock, Wednesday at 2 o'clock, Thursday at 3 o'clock. I mean, it's just nonstop. I mean, sometimes, and I know this is not just my life, this is your life too. I mean, I'm on the phone and people are continuously calling. I've been on the phone before and missed 4 phone calls while I'm on the phone. You know? It's demoralizing, really. You know, it's like, oh, I got to call. I just made 1 phone call, and I got to call 4 people back. I'm getting text message while on the phone. I'm sending an email while I'm talking on the phone. And the list keeps going and going and going. There is stuff going constantly in my life. I know you're no different. It's a busy life. Some would say, and I would agree, that's a trick of the devil, to keep us so busy that we can't sit back and meditate and ponder that there is a God. But things are happening constantly. And we'll just keep this between us, okay? I don't want to sound sappy. Sometimes when I leave the house, in little moments with my wife, I'll say, there's going to be a time today, maybe a time or two, where you're on my mind. And I don't have time to call you, and I don't have time to send you an email, but I'm just going to send you a little smiley face, and I just want you to know that in the midst of everything, I'm thinking about you. It's a sweet little moment. She probably wouldn't want me to tell that if I was here, but it happens a lot. You might just see our text message line and see all these little smiley faces that come from her. I just want her to know that I'm busy, that it's nonstop, that we're going and going and going, but I want her to know that in the midst of everything, she's right there. I'm thinking about her. Forget that. The illustration is this. Do you know what was happening in those hours of darkness? In the hours of darkness. It sends chills down my spine just to think and to stop and to meditate on what Jesus Christ was doing and what all was happening for from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Guys, the sins of the world were laid upon him. Your sin. Mine. Past, present, future. The Bible says just difficult things for us to ponder about what was happening in those hours of darkness. The Old Testament says that the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Guys, Christian, there's a transaction that was happening on the cross of Calvary. And as we talked about this morning, no one knew about it. Right? It's there in those hours of darkness as Jesus Christ, our propitiation, is hanging. Our Passover lamb is suffering and dying. They're mocking him in every sense of the word. There he is on the cross of Calvary, and in the midst of everything, there's a transaction. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it's going on as the people sat there and watched him. There are so many things happening. The Bible says that when he gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was twain in two from the top to the bottom. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry is laid out on the cross of Calvary. Whenever you see Jesus Christ teach something, you will see it in his life. Isn't that wonderful? He's not a man of words. He's not a politician. He's not someone who says something and does another. The Lord Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. And you pray for those who persecute you. And there he is on the cross of Calvary. His word and his ministry coming to life. As he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's a continual verb tense there. That means, Doug, that he didn't just say it. That means, if you look at the verb tense in the Greek, B's in English and C's in Spanish, okay? So I'm no Greek scholar. But I've been taught that the verb tense, and I've seen the verb tense as a continual tense. That means, Steve, that he continued to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The proof of his words are in his action. He's grafting us into the family of God on the cross of Calvary. The bride of Christ. How many things are happening in the hours of darkness? And if you want to just look at how shallow of a Christian people we are, we go through one problem, right? The cable's out. And we complain, right? The food is not hot when we get home. And we sigh. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of everything, was suffering unfathomable suffering. From every sense imaginable, physical, spiritual, loneliness. Never, ever has there been a lonelier place in the history of man than the cross of Calvary. And you know what his mind was set on? According to the Bible, not according to me. You know what the Bible says he was thinking about? Fulfilling the Word of God. So he thought to fulfill Scripture, so he said, according to the Gospels, I thirst. So often we go through suffering, we go through storms, we go through trials, we go through issues, and our mind is so far from the Word of God. It's the exact time when it needs to be set on the Word of God. It's the exact time when our hearts and minds need to be set on the Word of God. When you need to focus on the promises of God, and yet we're thinking about this, that, and the other, and how much suffering and shame and troubles we're in. And Lord, why am I here? And yet Jesus Christ, in the midst of everything, said there on the cross of Calvary to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Get your mind on the Word of God during the suffering. That's the pattern of Jesus Christ. You want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Fulfill the Word of God in woe and trouble and struggles of your life. That's what your mind needs to be. Remember I told you that sappy little story? Crazy days. You've had them. Probably have one tomorrow. Everything's going on. Everything's happening. No time to just sit. There are times where, you ever done this at work where you get up, go in the morning, and it's like 4 o'clock, and you're like, I haven't had any food all day. I haven't thought about it. No time for any of it. But that morning, before I left the house, I whispered something like this in my wife's ear. It'll be a busy day, but you'll see a smiley face or two. I want you to know, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the crazy day that is, I want you to know that you're on my mind. Do you know how many things were happening as Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many? And yet, listen to this. Don't miss this. And yet the night before, he took bread. I know we've heard these verses, but I want you to really hear it. He didn't say this about the cup. He said this about the bread. He took bread before all of these things came to pass. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken." And I want you to listen to this, these two words, for you. You get that? Do you understand that? You take this, and you eat this. Take, eat, 1 Corinthians 11 says. "For this is my body, which is broken. For the sins of the world, the will of the Father, the Passover." No. You take and eat. "This is my body, which is broken for you." It's like a little smiley face in the midst of everything. It's going to be a wild day tomorrow. It's going to be a day of fulfilling Scripture. It's going to be a day like this world has never nor will ever see. But in the midst of everything, I want you to remember this. This is my body speaking to me. Speaking to you as he speaks to those disciples. "This is my body, which is broken for you." It's surreal. In his birth, a body was given. Don't ever forget that in the holiday season. In his birth, a name was revealed. Can you imagine what it would be like in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ to not have the New Testament? I mean, what if you just sought truth in the Old Testament scriptures? Would you have questions? Absolutely. Tremendous questions. Questions that there is no answer to, if I'm honest. Not blaspheming the Word of God at all, because the revelation is coming. Would you have questions about the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. You know what mine would center around? Now, again, we're talking about the canon of Scripture that was there, the writings, the Holy Scriptures, before the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled Scripture, right? So many blanks were filled in the New Testament through the birth, resurrection, or excuse me, through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about in the years before his birth, if you just sought the Scriptures and believed the Word of God, would you have questions? Would you read passages of the Old Testament and have significant questions? You would have questions that could not be answered. And you would say things like this in a reverent way, "Lord, this doesn't make sense. Lord, I don't understand this. How can this be?" You know what my questions would be around? If I've thought about this, I've spent many times pondering the mindset of the Old Testament Jew. Mine would be around a strange figure in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Do you know how many times the identity of the angel of the Lord was sought? Do you remember Samson? We love Samson. I talk about Samson all the time, right? Those 8, 10-year-old boys at Junior Boys Berry, that's all they want to hear about. Just give me a man who's big and strong and can kill 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone and tell me the Scriptures about him. I want to hear about that guy. You know, put his hands on the pillar. I want to hear about that guy. I've said it and will continue to preach it my whole life. I look a lot like Samson. He looked like me. He might laugh, but they ask him, "Where do you get your strength from?" If he looked like the Rock, Jackie, they wouldn't have asked that question, right? I mean, if he'd have looked like the Carolina Panther linebacker, they might not have asked that question. But if he looked like me, if he looked like you, then they would have asked, "Where's this strength come from? I'm confused about this strength." In his birth, the angel of the Lord comes to his parents, Manoah and his wife of the tribe of Dan. And they sacrifice to the angel of the Lord. That's blasphemy. I'm sorry.
I know the scriptures. There is but one God, and we sacrifice and worship him. How in the world do Samson's parents sacrifice to the angel of the Lord and there's no consequence? It's okay. How's that possible? They do it. You know, they ask the angel of the Lord, what's your name? Please tell me your name. It's a weird translation even to this day. It's profound in a way. But the angel says a word in Hebrew, and that word in Hebrew is translated, can be translated two ways. He says, my name is a secret. My name is a secret. Or another translation of that same word would be this. My name is wonderful. My name is wonderful. What's your name? My name's a secret. What's your name? My name's wonderful. And in essence, the angel of the Lord speaks to Manoah, to Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, and he says something like this. My name's a wonderful secret. Isn't that profound? You see, to those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is wonderful. Isn't that what we read this morning when our brother read from Isaiah chapter 9? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We read those verses this morning. His name's a secret. Some in this culture do not know and do not revere the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name's a wonderful secret. His name is kept. His name is private at that point, or a secret at that point. What about Jacob? I love that passage, right? He's wrestling with an angel. Excuse me, a man. Hosea calls that man an angel. Do you remember what Jacob asked him? Tell me your name. Please tell me your name. It's not given. No? I mean, politely. You know, and instead it's, no, what's your name? Well, my name is one that grasps at the heel. My name is Deceiver. It's a confession there when he gives his name. But the question is asked, what about before the siege of Jericho? Remember that strange scene? I mean, if you're just reading the Bible in the Old Testament days, the days before the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to read there in around Joshua 5 about Joshua coming before this strange man. And you know what he says? Something blasphemous, in fact. You take off your sandals. You're on holy ground before me. What? Can you honestly tell me that before the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, before we know who this man is, that would not seem blasphemous to you? Who says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground? The I Am says that. The self-sufficient God says that in Exodus chapter 3. He speaks to Moses and he says, I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient God. That's who I am. And you're before me, Moses, and you take your sandals off because this is holy ground. And yet it's said again by this strange figure in the Old Testament. And nobody knows who it is, and nobody knows what's going on. How can you dare say, take your sandals off before me for your own holy ground? Who says such things? Are you friend or foe? Are you for us? Are you against us? Who are you? And the name is not given. It's not revealed. But in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a name is revealed. It doesn't take long into the New Testament. 21 verses, in fact. We won't turn there. We know that verse. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says this. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that awesome? In his birth, a name is revealed. The name of Jesus Christ. Answering all of the Old Testament questions. You got questions in your Bible today? You got some questions that don't make sense? It's not a scribal error, my friend. There's more to come. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he answered every single one of those questions that seemed unanswerable in the Old Testament. And when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to answer every single one of your questions in a shout, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You'll have no more questions when you see his face. Remember, Christian, in his birth, a name was revealed. Finally, in his birth, a precedent was set. You believe Jesus Christ is coming back? I know we're going to say amen. I know we're going to say yeah, of course. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? The Bible says for us to encourage one another in these things. We don't need to encourage one another that the stock market's up. We don't need to encourage one another that the Panthers are 10-2. We need to encourage one another in these words. By the way, the Panthers aren't 10-2, nor is the stock market up, in case you've noticed. You believe he's coming back? Let me tell you a story. Maybe I shouldn't go into this. Weird story. I bought this house in Hoke County. You ever heard of Hoke County? Rayford, North Carolina? Like, half the county is like a military base, you know? Like, they play their military games from Fort Bragg. It's somewhere. Somehow, I got a hold of this house. I got a phone call from a lady earlier this year. She said, I came into some money. I came into inheritance, and I want to buy this house. And I'm like, I don't think that's going to happen. It never does, by the way. But she was pretty persistent. And so we came to a deal. There's no real estate agent involved. It's just me talking to some girl on the phone. I don't know who she is. Saying she's got money, saying, you know, come get this money and we'll close in 30 days. And so I got in my car and did what I've done like three times in life, and that's drive to Hoke County. And I sat down with this girl. She was nice. Had a few children. Just her and her kids. And I said, you know, I'm gonna take this earnest check here. I'm going to take this money. And we're going to sign this paperwork. And I was honest with her. Look, you sign this paperwork and you give me this check, we're closing. And if we don't close on this house, I'm taking this money. Made her sign a letter. This is non-refundable. Like, you know, I do that every time. I'm not spinning my wheels here. I don't have time to drive to Hoke County for nothing, okay? She wrote me a pretty big check. And I took that check right around the corner of the State Employees Credit Union, and that money was gone. That's mine. You know, I even said to her, don't call me. Okay, you can't close, that's fine, but I'm keeping this money. It's mine. She was fine with that. I even told her, don't even call and tell me you want this money. We're going forward. You know what happened 2 weeks later? She called. Mr. Harrell, you're not going to believe this. But this happened and that happened and I can't buy this house. I told her. I said, don't ask me for that money. You know, we covered that. She said, I know, I remember, but I'm still going to ask you for the money. And I said, I'll tell you what. I'll pray about it. As soon as I got off the phone, I knew, I got to get this money back. I mean, you know, I can't take this woman's money, especially if you knew her circumstance and some of the things she'd been through in her life. Then I made another mistake. I asked my wife, what do you think I should do? You better give that girl her money back now. Now. So I called her the next day. And she said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. This is happening and that's happening. And I'll give it back to you in 2 months. You know? And I mean, I'm good for it. Right? There's no writing. There's no lawyers. I'm going to give her money back. Right? I took that money and I paid this off and I've got this coming and in 2 months I'll give it to you in 2 months. She said, I'll feel a lot better if you gave me some now. I said, okay. You know what I mean? Think about it. It's this young girl in Rayford, North Carolina. She's got nothing. Gave me your money. Yeah, I'll give you. How about I give you half today? Okay. So I went to State Employees Credit Union where she banks. Found out her checking account. Wrote the check. Cashed. Actually, it was a transfer. She called me back. She had looked on her app, you know, it was there. Told her the other calf is coming. She said, I feel a lot better. I said, I believe you. I said, well, I was telling you the truth before. She said, no. You gave me the first half, so I know the second's coming. You know how I know Jesus Christ is coming back? Because he came. I mean, that's just the truth. I don't know how else to illustrate it, how else to share it with you. But people go, well, how can you believe that? You mean to tell me that there's going to be a trumpet, a voice like a trumpet? You mean according to Revelation chapter 4, there's going to be a door open in heaven and a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here? You mean that the dead in Christ shall rise? You mean that those that are alive in Christ will be caught up in the air? You mean that Jesus Christ, the literal Jesus Christ is coming back? You believe that? Absolutely. You know how I know? Because he came the first time. And you know what happened? You know what the pattern is? You know what the precedent is when he came? And man, we need to hear this. Here's the precedent. Here's the pattern. When he came the first time, every Scripture was fulfilled. Everyone. And when he comes again, and I know he will, the down payment of Jesus Christ returning to this earth was given in the babe. That's the first half of the check that's been cashed. And when he came, he fulfilled the word of God. And let me tell you something, Christian, and you take this in faith. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth like a thief in the night, every promise of Scripture will be fulfilled in the twinkling of an eye. Because that's the pattern that was set. That's the precedent that was set. A virgin conceives. We read it this morning. How many times does it say? I love to read it. Because it doesn't just say Bethlehem. How many times does it say? In the city of David. We read it today. A Savior is born to you in the city of David. Born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. How many times does it say that the lineage of David, that the Messiah is going to come from David? Isn't that what they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ about in Mark chapter 12? Yes. When he came, he fulfilled the word of God. And when he comes again, he'll fulfill the word of God. Here's what we miss. I know it's a ridiculous scenario. Just hear me. Imagine you are with the disciple John. Just a few days before his death. And you could sit back and recall all the things that he had seen. Did you know that he was coming? Did you know that he was coming to be born of a virgin? Absolutely. Did you know that he would be born in Bethlehem? Absolutely, the scripture says that. Did you know he would be of the line and lineage of David? Absolutely, the scripture says that. But you never would have dreamed he would have come like this. That was part of the problem of the mindset of the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought he was going to come like this. A war king, putting Rome in its place, handling the political problems of the day. Isn't that what the Magi did? Didn't they come to the palace? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Because kings are born in palaces. You never would believe that the King of Kings and that the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born in a stable. That's the way he came. Would you ever believe, John, that Jesus Christ would save through his body broken and his blood shed? Was that really what you thought was happening? Absolutely not. We never saw any of that coming. You mean to tell me that the precedent is this, that when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to save. Jesus Christ comes, he's going to fulfill Scripture. Jesus Christ comes, he's going to be a Savior like none other the world has ever seen. Absolutely. And his testimony would be like this. We never dreamed he would save in the way that he saved. We never dreamed we see what we saw. And I've been to all these little assembly camps, and I've been to all these messages, and I've been to the Skyland Bible Conference, and praise the Lord for it. We got men that stand up and talk and say, well, I can tell you what's going to happen. Almost like it's boring, you know. Well, there's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be 7 years, and that's 7 years. There's going to be a treaty set and a treaty broken in the middle of that 3.5 years. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign, and we can tell you all about it. Let me tell you something. That's not the precedent. And that's not the pattern. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he fulfilled Scripture, and he came in a way, hear me, Christian, that blew them away. And so in the twinkling of an eye, and so in a shout, and so in a moment's notice, Jesus Christ will come again, and he will fulfill Scripture, and he's going to come in a way that you would never see coming. He's going to come in a way that'll blow you away. And we will sit in a coming day, in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine round about us, and we will say, like the disciple John, we saw things we never thought we'd see. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled Scripture, and we never thought it'd be like that. We never thought we'd see those things happen. That's the way it'll be. You know how I know? Because that's the way he came the first time. In a way no one was expecting. He died, and he saved in a way that no one was expecting. That's my Savior. He's going to come. He's going to deliver. He's going to reign. Rule and reign. And he's going to do it in a way that will blow your mind. This is what's to come. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we're thankful for a Merry Christmas, for good news, great tidings, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Father, these are the things that we look forward to and desire today. Peace on earth. A reigning Savior, the government upon His shoulders. Father, we know these things are things to come. Father, let our minds be on the promises of God. He's going to come in a way, and He's going to save us like He did the first time. Father, from our sins, now He comes for the nation of Israel. Father, now He comes to fulfill Scripture. Father, we've seen the mercy and the grace of the Lamb of God. Father, we pray for a culture. We pray for a world who will soon know the wrath of the Lamb. Father, be merciful to us. Be merciful to us as you were in the birth of a babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.